that's what I love about coming to church, is hearing everyone speak and say the things that's on their mind. It encourages me. I guess that's the reason we do come to church. This has been quite a few years ago. I'm not sure how long ago. But a teenager, his name was Arthur Hinckley. He lifted a 3,000-pound tractor with his bare hands. He wasn't a weightlifter. That wasn't his thing. But his friend, Lloyd Belgelder or something like that, who was 18, was pinned under that tractor on a farm near in Maine somewhere. But he heard his friend Lloyd scream, and somehow Arthur grabbed that 3,000-pound tractor, and he lifted it up so Lloyd could wiggle out. And you think about that. Why did he do that? And the answer to that, I believe, is because he loved his friend Lloyd. And his love for Lloyd motivated him to be able to lift 3,000 pounds and got his friend out of there. And this morning my message is about Christian love. And I think about, in the message this morning, I would like, I'm hoping that we can remember that Christian love is very powerful. And it was powerful enough for a teenager to lift a 3,000-pound tractor off of his friend. And I think that's only one way. In a spiritual sense, I believe love is so powerful that we don't really know. We haven't experienced maybe how powerful it really is. It's probably one of the most powerful two that we have as Christians. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse or second to the last verse, it says that we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then it says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And I wondered if this verse isn't saying that we don't understand how much power of love really has, but someday we will. And sometimes we get a better glimpse of it as we work with other people and we allow Jesus to work through our hearts. So my message this morning is about Christian love. You know, there are a couple meanings of love, and we've all heard about those. And so I'm just saying Christian love this morning, just to simply say in very simple words that I want us to know that it's truly about the love that we have because of what Jesus did for us, how Jesus demonstrated his love to us, and how we should love other people, and especially our brothers and sisters in our local church. You know, we already know that having love in our hearts and showing love is the most important thing for Christians to have, and also to show towards other people by looking at 1 Corinthians 13. You read that chapter, and that it's very plain to us, and we all know that love is the top priority. But, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time proving that point. I'm going to assume that we already know that point. I want to encourage us in other ways. And I want to say, too, that, I'm not speaking this message because I think that we as a church fail so badly. Even though I know that there is room for improvement in every church, I think there isn't room for improvement in our church as well. And even as I studied and looked at this, I see so much improvement that needs to go on in my heart and life. And I just want to confess that. You know, in our church, I see a lot of, this is not a brag session, even though I want to lift you up, but I do see a lot of people here show love towards one another. I see people help out the sick with their needs. I see people helping out financially with other people's needs. And I see people here reaching out and when people are going through hard times. I see people reaching out, helping them with encouraging words and even with doing things for them. I see people being long-suffering with each other, and especially in dealing with our differences. You know, in a group this size, we have differences. And a lot of times those differences are not things that matter too much. They're things that don't really matter, but we still have to overcome them. We have to show love towards each other and overcome them. I see people being hospitable. I don't get into other churches a lot, but when I do, I really notice when a church is hospitable or when they're not. And I believe it makes a big difference to how one looks at becoming part of a group, or even when you think of Christians as a whole. Your perspective of Christians has a lot to do with what you experience when you go to a church. And I think that has a big effect. Hospitality is huge in bringing people to the Lord. There are other ways here in our church that I see people reaching out to help other people, and many numerous ways. And I also know that there's many ways that I don't even see that people are doing. And I really appreciate that. I experience that from you to me. I recognize that I do things, I say things, I have said things that you don't always agree with and probably you don't always like. And maybe I've even treated you bad without knowing it. I don't want to do it intentionally, but, you know, and each of us have found ourselves in that shoes where the rest of us had to show extra love to that person at one time. But each of us have been in that position, and I have experienced it from you too. So the reason that I feel led to speak about this subject is not so much because I see us failing, but more that I believe we need to be reminded. We need to remind ourselves how important this subject is to maintain. It's a very important thing in our church. It's so easy to get lazy in showing Christ's love to others, especially to our brothers and sisters. And one thing that we forget so easily is that our love for our brethren proves that we love Jesus, or our lack of loving our brethren disproves how much we love Jesus. Or I'm not sure I said that quite right. And I feel that's where Satan gets us to fail, mostly in all churches. He deceives us to think that we can separate those two issues, those two loves. But from Scripture, we get reminded very often that you cannot separate your love for Jesus and the love for your church people. They go hand in hand. And the devil deceives us thinking those are two separate issues, and they're not. They go hand in hand. We find it easy to love Jesus, and we find it hard to show love to some people. And we need to keep our focus on recognizing that those cannot be separated. I'm not going to ask you to turn to 1 John, but you may if you want. I'm not going to read out of 1 John in methodic order. I'm just only going to pick out of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, I'm only picking out certain verses to read. And if you want to go there, you may, but you don't need to. And that's where most of my message is coming from. As I've already said, I'm not going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 to prove that love is most important. I'm going to assume we all know that already and sort of remind us of other issues. And I'm going to start with 1 John 2, verse 5. It says there, in that verse, it says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So on each verse, I'm going to just sort of pick it apart a little bit and then move on. And then at the end, we'll go over some other more practical thoughts. So in this verse, it says, "But whoso keepeth his word," the Bible, obeys the Bible, "in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." That's how we know that we are abiding in Jesus. We can know that we are abiding in Christ when we obey the Bible, and also that we are saved. We can know that. This is what makes the love of God perfected or complete in our hearts. And I think obedience is the key. But I also think it needs to be clarified that there are other religions and people in the church that obey parts of the Bible and do some things, some of those things that are commanded in the Bible. There are also people that have a form of godliness, but those things do not equal salvation. Even though this verse brings out that if you obey, that if you keep the word, you can know that you abide. And I just want to clarify that verse can be extra, or can be, I don't want to subtract from that verse, but that verse sitting all by itself does not give the complete story. And I think too many times we think it does. It doesn't. I just want to bring out the point that it has to be more than a form of godliness. It has to be more than just obeying. You can obey, but it takes complete obeying. It doesn't take, you can't obey in form. You have to obey in your heart. And so I'm not going to say much more about that, but in a little while I'll say more maybe about that. But this word keepeth, in a sense, means obeying, and obeying is an action word, just like us to remember that. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 9 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." So regardless how you feel about your Christian life, or whether you feel like you are a Christian or not, is really of no value in the kingdom of God. What actually has value, according to this verse, in your Christian life is whether you have love in your heart towards your brother or not. That is the deciding point. It's not how you feel you are. It's not how you think you are necessarily. It's the judging point, deciding factor comes down to whether you love your brother or not. That lets Jesus know that you have light or darkness in your life. And this does not mean that you will not have feelings of hate towards your brother at some time. To be honest with ourselves, we each have to admit that we have felt hate towards some brother or sister in the church at some time. Some point in our life, we have had those feelings. And if the Lord tarries, we'll have those feelings again sometime. But what really matters is, what do we do with those feelings? Do we feed that feeling? Or do we make the choice to love in place of that feeling? You know, an example of this is we recently voted on our order of service. And I do not want to stir up this thing. My point in using this as an example is because this was a real issue in our church, among our people right here. This was an issue that was very real to us. None of us are going to change anything about this anymore, at least not for a very long time. So really, it's a solved issue. And I'm not using this example to accuse anyone or to open up a wound for someone who felt very strong about it one way or another. My point is that I want to make is that we had to show love towards one another, when in actual real time, we may have felt hatred towards one another. But we had to make the choice to love each other through that decision, regardless if we felt like it or not. And what did we do with that feeling? You know, I hope that we can, we cannot help but be upset at our brothers in the church at some time. That's the point I want to make. Even though we're not supposed to be that, I don't want to say to you that you'll never have that feeling, because you know that's not right. You do have that feeling. What you do with that feeling is the key. That is what we have to make that choice, how to overcome that. And, you know, what did we decide to do with that last decision? I hope and pray that each of us made the choice to show love towards our opposing brothers in the church. And you could say, well, there shouldn't be opposing brothers in the church. But that's not practical. Practical is we do have opposing brothers and sisters in the church at times. What do we do with that? And we're supposed to deal with that as we go through our life. Because Jesus loves each of us all the same is the reason that the amount of love we show the brothers that upset us is how much we love Jesus. Jesus doesn't stick up for us when we have hatred or when we have feelings of hate towards another person. Because Jesus made the choice to love everyone when he created man. And while we were still sinning is when Jesus loved us. He didn't decide to love us after we pleased him. He loved us before we pleased him. It says we love Jesus because he first loved us. And that wasn't after we loved him. It was while we were yet sinners. Sinners are not easy to love. We all know that they're not. Sinners are not easy to love, and sometimes our brothers and sisters in the church are not easy to love either. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 10 says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So someone who loves their brother and sister in the Lord is for sure abiding in Christ. And this verse, I think of in Psalms 91, verse 1, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So I think this verse is actually saying that when we are under the shadow of the Almighty, there is no occasion for stumbling. Or you don't have the desire to stumble as much. The temptation is not as strong. You're under that umbrella of protection from God. When we show love towards a brother who is the very hardest for us to love. So each of us at some point, we have somebody that is very hard to love. It's very hard to show them love and to decide to love them. Very hard to. But if we are willing to do that, we place ourselves under a special umbrella. I think of it like this, that we place ourselves under the shadow of the Almighty. And I like that thought for my life. It gives me motivation to make that choice to love people when they're not very lovable. 1 John 2, verse 11 says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So if anybody is feeding hate, if you're just letting yourself hate, you're not doing nothing about it, you're choosing to let the spirit of hate in your heart, you're blind. You cannot receive truth correctly. And this is a very sad state to be in, because people that do this cannot understand their own error. It's like being caught in the trap of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And I'm not saying much about that verse, but I'll just say this, that being a murderer and not loving someone is no different. That seems pretty strong to say, but that's what that verse says. It says it's no different. Both of them are destined to hell, eternal hell. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So because Jesus laid down his life for us, if we follow his example, we should lay down our life for other people. If we for sure are following Christ's example of how to live our life, we should be willing to lay our life down for our brothers and sisters. And I have a story I'm going to read just to bring out this point a little bit of an example how we could do this. This is about a bunch of young boys that were playing softball, and a father, a protective father, had a son who was not very, he wasn't like other boys. He was a little bit short in his mind, and he could not play ball very good, and the boys all knew that. But anyhow, the little boy's name was Shay. Shay's father knew Oh, I'll just start here. Shay and his father had walked past a park where some boys Shay knew were playing baseball. Shay asked, "Do you think they'll let me play?" Shay's father knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team. But the father also understood that if his son were allowed to play, it would give him much needed sense of belonging. Shay's father approached one of the boys on the field and asked if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance, and in getting none, he took matters into his own hand and said, "We're losing by 6 runs, and the game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him into bat in the 9th inning. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but was still behind by 3. In the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in the outfield. Even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic just to be in the game and on the field, grinning from ear to ear as his father waved him to him from the stands. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now with 2 outs and the bases loaded, the potential winning run was on base, and Shay was scheduled to be next at bat. At this juncture, do they let Shay bat and give away their chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible, cause Shay didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, much less connect with the ball. However, as Shay stepped up to the plate, the pitcher moved in a few steps to lob the ball in softly so Shay could at least be able to make contact. The first pitch came, and Shay swung clumsily and missed. The pitcher again took a few steps forward to toss the ball softly towards Shay. As the pitch came in, Shay swung at the ball and hit a slow ground ball right back to the pitcher. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could have easily thrown the ball to the first baseman. Shay would have been out, and that would have been the end of the game. Instead, the pitcher took the ball and turned and threw the ball on a high arc to the right field, far beyond the reach of first baseman. Everyone started yelling, "Shay, run to first, run to first." Never in his life had Shay ever made it to first base. He scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed, startled. Everyone yelled, "Run to second, run to second." By the time Shay rounded first base, the right fielder had the ball. He could have thrown the ball to second baseman for the tag, but he understood the pitcher's intention and intentionally threw the ball high and far over the third baseman's head. Shay ran toward second base as the runners ahead of him deliriously circled the bases toward home. Shay reached second base. The opposing shortstop ran to him, turned him in the direction of third base, and shouted, "Run to third!" As Shay rounded third, the boys from both teams were screaming, "Run home!" Shay ran home, stepped on the plate, and was cheered as the hero who hit the grand slam and won the game for his team. That day, the father said softly, with tears rolling down his face, "The boys from both teams helped bring a piece of true love and humanity into this world." So, you know, that's a good example how we lay down our life for someone to help them, or will your hurt, how should I say this? You know, we lay down our life for someone who has hurt us, and or will it win a score for them? And it's hard for us to do that. We have to ask ourselves that question. That's a big commitment to do that. Many times for us to lay down our life in putting someone forward that needs it, that doesn't deserve it, that isn't worthy of it, is how we think. And this is why you hear about the Christian life being upside down. And I believe it really is upside down. Okay, in 1 John 3:17, it says, "But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Many times when someone has a special need, his or her need is a result of a bad decision that they made in the past that got them in trouble in the first place. And this causes us to feel like he doesn't deserve our help. If we help him or her, we're just going to aid them on. And I know there are times when we can do that, and we should not be doing that. We don't want to aid people on to more sin. That's not my point. But many times when people need help, we have to look beyond what they deserve, because they got themselves, they're reaping what they sowed. And we are tempted to feel like we're not going to go there, we're not going to support that. But I believe this verse is saying that we need to be compassionate to them people, show love to them people, be willing to help. In verse 18 of chapter 3, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And I was just mentioning to Judy on our way to church this morning that, you know, sometimes I just say words that I know are not nice. They're not, there's no love in them. And I think we all do that a lot of times. And I just had to think of this verse that, you know, if I would keep my mouth shut more and do more action, there'd be a lot more love out there. Sometimes we can really take a lot of love away from people by just speaking without thinking. I know I need to work more on that myself. You know, we need to say kind words of encouragement to other people. But we have to remember, it's more important to remember that our words are cheap unless we back them up, we follow with action. If you want to show love, you have to have some action on it. You can say all the nice, sweet words you want to that might comfort people temporarily, but if you don't back it up with something good, that word sort of gets pretty weak as the days go by. If we have love for our brothers in our hearts, we'll produce actions. We'll do something to show them Christ's love, that Christ's love is going through our hearts, besides just saying it. And you might say to me, or because I said that God knows my heart, and you know, that's really my business. And you know, that's true. God does know our heart. He knows it better than we know our own heart of whether we love people or not. But I just have to think this: if we are not willing to do some action of love toward our brothers, then God knows. By that, God already knows that we're probably lacking in having love for our brother. And I think we should ask God to see our heart better if we feel that way. So now, in making this message a little more practical, I want to mention a couple important ways to show Christian love. And the first one that I believe is the most important is 1 John 3:16. It says, "We perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." And as I said before, this is really unfair to look at things, and it's very hard to look at things this way. Some of the ways that we can lay down our lives for the brethren, I'll speak briefly, but let's just set up an example. I don't have any real example that I can give. I just set up sort of a model. But let's say we had two people, and one person is very selfish, has selfish tendencies, and the other person has more of a selfless nature about them. You know, the selfless person many times in the church gets abused and hurt, and the more selfish person becomes more selfish and has a very hard time keeping friends. But let's just say the selfless person learns to guard his heart and ignore this selfish person because he does not want to get hurt by him again. So he just sort of stays away, gets away from that person. And I know there's a time for that. But the principle of laying down our life for one another is the perfect recipe to bring these two brethren back together in a nice way. The problem that we see is that the person who has a more of a selfish nature very seldom will be the first one to lay down his life for the other. It is normally the more selfless nature that becomes more mature and is willing to be like Jesus the soonest. But that really doesn't matter. If just one of those persons will lay down his life first in any action, it opens the door for the Holy Spirit to work miracles in the other person's life. And this is upside down. I know it is. But that's what the kingdom of God is like. And that's what Jesus' example was like. He laid down his life totally for us when he shouldn't have done that. I mean, I'm glad he did do that. We would be sunk if he hadn't done that. But where would we be if he hadn't done that? And that's what we have to do. That's his example. We have to lay that down to the brother or sister that hurts us the worst. That's almost like an enemy. Our brothers and sisters in the church are not enemies, but they are opposing sometimes, and they sometimes upset us and make us feel more hatred towards them than our true enemy does, because we're so close to them. We love them, but sometimes it's very hard to lay our lives down for them. You know, in a way, we are all selfish as the next person, but someone has to start laying down their life first for it to spread into other people's lives. And can you imagine the difference there would be in the Church of Jesus Christ if we were able to be perfect in laying down our lives for each other properly? There's one other area that I want to mention a little bit about, and that is hospitality. You know, if you really want to show God's love to your brothers and sisters, learn to be hospitable. And I've heard people say, and I may have said it myself, that my house is too small, or that's not my gift. You know, whatever our excuse is, or might be, they're not good ones. You know, why shouldn't we not invite people into our homes? I think that the reason we don't are excuses that we do not do it. God created each of us to need each other. That's how he created us. He created all humans to need each other and to build on each other, to help each other out. And, you know, I want to say that we have people into our home, but I feel that some of you do so good in this area and much better than what we do. In fact, you people invite us to your house so much, I don't know if we could ever catch up to you again. We've sort of lost track. But I really want to encourage you families that struggle in the area to do better, because this is a way for the local church to care for each other in a more excellent way. It really builds you up in your Christian walk when you're hospitable. And if you fail in this area, you lose friends and you become alone in the church. It gets harder and worse. And pretty soon you become uninvolved in the work of the Lord if you go down that road too far. Your life becomes so much about yourself that you lose the joy of serving Jesus. So being hospitable in your homes is very important. Being hospitable outside of your homes is also important. And going to talk to visitors and finding out about their life and their lives draw people to Christ. It helps people to be attracted to showing Christ's love through you just by being interested in them. In my opinion, I'm not here to really say it. I don't like saying a lot of my opinions, but I'm sharing it now. I don't think that there's any church that will be able to sustain its organization if they lose out in those two areas. If they lose out in the two areas of being hospitable and laying down their lives for each other, I don't know of any church organization that can last or sustain. Those are two things that Christ taught that are really, really important for the church to grow spiritually. And that's what I care more about, that it grows spiritually. I don't care that it grows in numbers too much. I like if it grows in numbers. I think it should. But I don't think that's most important. So love for the brothers and the sisters of the church is so important for a church to be spiritual and to sustain its doctrine of faith. And I want to say again that there are some of you families that do so well. I know there are, and I want probably most of you do well. I don't keep track of that closely, but I just want to encourage you that are doing so good to not grow weary in well-doing. But I also want to encourage us that can do better, who struggle, to be strong and, you know, show God's love in this very simple way. I shared at the very beginning of this message about the power of Christian love, and I just want to say that again. When Christ's love is flowing through us in a sacrificial way toward other people, it allows the Holy Spirit to work in my own life and also to those around us in a very powerful way, more powerful way than what we understand many times. And, you know, all people desire to be shown Christ's love from another human. It means more to them when it flows through another human. Everybody believes, most people believe that it's coming, that Jesus has love for you. But when they see it, Jesus' love flowing through you to them, it takes on a more different aspect. I know it shouldn't be that way, but it does. You have to remember how it means to you when you see Christ's love coming through some other person towards you. It allows the Holy Spirit to work. And I'm just going to close with this little short story. And the title of it is, Do You Love Enough? And in Chicago, well, I'll read this verse. Show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is power in your community. In Chicago, a few years ago, a little boy attended Sunday school, a little boy that this author knew of. And when his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school. Although it meant a long walk, tiresome walk each way, a friend asked him why he went so far and told him that there were plenty of others just as good near his home. In other words, there was plenty of other good Sunday schools near his home. And he said, this is what the little boy said. They may be good for others, but not for me, was his reply. Why not? His friend asked. Because over there where I go, they love a fellow over there, he replied. You know, and I think that's the thing that we have to remember. Not because we want our church numbers to grow, but because we want to sustain our own spirituality, and our own church organization has to have that to be able to sustain. I'm going to close with that. That went a lot longer than I thought it was going to go. I apologize for that, but maybe someone has a testimony yet before I close.